Well, good evening. If you'll grab your Bibles and turn over to Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7, we'll start in this passage this evening. Zechariah chapter 7. And while you're turning over there, let me set the stage for you. The remnant of Israel has just returned to Jerusalem from captivity. And they find it just the way that they left it. Jerusalem's walls have been torn down. The city's been burned. The temple was destroyed. Solomon's beautiful and magnificent temple was destroyed. And so after a while, Haggai and Zechariah, after some coaxing, they're coaxing the people, and they decide to rebuild the temple. So they rebuild it. But the new temple is nowhere near the majesty and the beauty of Solomon's temple. It's a mere shadow of the old temple. So you can imagine that this group of people is discouraged. And some of them may have even thought that God had abandoned them. So if you're in Zechariah chapter 7, let's start in verse 2. Now the town of Bethel had sent Sharezer and Regimelech and their men to seek the favor of the Lord, speaking to the priests who belonged to the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, "Shall I weep in the fifth month and abstain as I have done these many years?" So Bethel sends these men to seek the favor of the priests and the prophets, and they ask. They basically say, you know, we've been fasting and mourning for every fifth and seventh month of the year. Should we keep on doing that? You know, should we keep doing that? You got to remember, they were in captivity. So they were praying, and they were fasting, and they were mourning every fifth and seventh month because they wanted to go back home. They wanted to go back to Jerusalem. And so now they've come back home, and they want to know, well, should we keep on doing this? They thought that they had been fervently praying to God. They thought they'd been fervently praying to God. But God saw things a little bit differently. Let's start in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? When you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves and do you not drink for yourselves?" So God asks them this soul-searching question, this very deep question. He asks them, was it actually for me? When you were praying and when you were fasting and when you were mourning, were you really doing it for me? Then notice what he says in verse 6. The Lord answers his own question. Verse 6, he says, when you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves and do you not drink for yourselves? So he asks, was it actually for me that you did all this stuff? No, you did it for yourselves. Just like when you eat and when you drink, you're doing it for yourself. But there's just one problem. As we read through this, I can't help but wondering, how was this for themselves? I mean, they had been praying and mourning and fasting for two whole months out of the year, for 70 years. How could that be for themselves? Doesn't that show a lot of devotion to God and a whole lot of an I care attitude? Well, the Israelites were supposed to do these things for God. They're supposed to. And in return, God would reward them. But somewhere along the way, they stopped doing it for God. The Israelites only did it to receive the rewards. So that way, it was no longer for God. They were doing it for themselves. And this sounds a whole lot like what we would call today the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel is the idea that if I do what God wants, then God owes me something. God will give me earthly things, and my life on this earth will be easy. It'll be great. People like Joel Osteen and the people who you can watch at midnight or the wee hours of the morning also buy into this idea that if you do what God says, then God will give you something back in return every time. God is obligated by his grace to give you something. And they'll go to passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 to try to defend their position. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So they use this verse and they say, see, Jesus became poor in his lifetime so that we, if we follow Jesus and if we follow Jesus' example and we do it right, then we will be rich in this life. And that's what they will say. Also, they use Malachi chapter 3, if we'll turn there with me. Malachi chapter 3. Yeah, lots of page turning. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. So they use this verse and they say, if we bring our spiritual tithe into the storehouse, if you do something that God wants you to do, you do what God says, then what God will do is he will open the windows of heaven and he will pour out blessing and blessing and blessing in our earthly lives until it overflows. So if we think about this in Zechariah's day with the Israelites, they had this idea that since they prayed and they mourned and they fasted for the fifth and seventh months for 70 years while they were in captivity, that now they're out of captivity. They send this delegation to the priests and prophets and they say, we got what we wanted. We got what we were praying and fasting and mourning for. So should we keep going? God owes me this. This is the reward I get for doing what God wants. Do you see a fundamental problem in this? In all of this? This approach is using God. And this approach is trying to manipulate God. We can't manipulate God. But sometimes we may fall into this manner of thinking of training a dog. You know, if we're the dog, then the only time we do what our master says is when he has a treat in his hand. And we know we're going to get that treat. It's the only time we'll do what the master says. So the question is, are we doing what God says for him, or are we doing what God says for ourselves? The question is exactly what God asked the Israelites in Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 5. Is it actually for me? When we're in times of trouble, we probably pray all the time. But what about when we get out of those troubles? You know, when we're here in the assembly, we probably sing praises. But what about when we're out of the assembly? What is our motive for serving God? If we buy into the prosperity gospel, we are missing the point of what Christ and the New Testament teach. And so really quickly, let's do a speed round of verses. You know I like my speed rounds. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Let's see what the Bible has to say about the prosperity gospel. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Jesus says, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of possessions. So we see right here that Jesus comes right out and says that even if we have a ton of stuff, a bunch of abundance, if we're living well, our life is not made up of our earthly things. He says that our physical possessions don't matter. Jump down to chapter 12 and verse 20. Look what verse 20 says. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? When we die, we can't take our earthly stuff with us. The only thing that's going to matter when we die is our soul. Like this man right here. You fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. And all your other stuff is going to somebody else. First thing that Jesus is teaching here is that our earthly things, our earthly possessions, they don't matter. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll start in verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, 19, probably a familiar passage to you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus tells us not to worry about our earthly things. He places a much greater emphasis on the spiritual things of life. And now see what Jesus says in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. The prosperity gospel is all about our life on this earth is going to be great if we're following Jesus the right way. But Jesus says you can't serve God and man, or God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. Your things on this life, things of this earth, earthly possessions don't matter. Spiritual things do matter. Now turn to Romans chapter 5 with me, if you will. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. The prosperity gospel says that if we follow God and we follow Jesus the correct way, then everything in our life is going to be easy. We're not going to go through any kind of troubles. But look what Paul says here. Not only does he say that we will have tribulations, but verse 3, he says we exult in our tribulations. He's thankful for his tribulations. And jump down to verse 15, it says, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Paul is saying it's not about these tribulations. It's not about the things of this world. It's all about a relationship with Jesus, the gift of grace. It's all about Jesus and God's grace. Now 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We just talked about Paul's persecutions and his tribulations. We're really going to see what he had to go through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll start in verse 24. Second Corinthians 11, 24 says, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've spent in the deep, I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Speaking of Paul's tribulation, the prosperity gospel says our life on this earth is going to be easy, no problems. So if the prosperity gospel were true, Paul went through all of this for nothing. Paul wouldn't have gone through any of this if the prosperity gospel were true. Now jump down to chapter 12 and verse 9. Chapter 12, verse 9 says, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Again, Paul says it's not about things. It's not about my hardships. It's not about anything on this earth. It's not about any of that. It's all about God and his grace and his goodness. That's what it's all about. Physical things don't matter. Spiritual things do matter. And so here tonight, I don't think that anybody here is a full-fledged believer in the prosperity gospel, but there's another gospel that is a lot like the prosperity gospel that we could fall into. And this other one is the recognition gospel. You know, for some reason, we as humans, we love to let other humans know how awesome we are. And we want other humans to know how awesome we are. You know, sometimes we may not be religious people because we want the blessings from God. Maybe we are religious people sometimes because we like the praise from men. Where the prosperity gospel says, if I do what God wants, then God owes me something. The recognition gospel says, if I do what God wants, then other people owe me something. Other people should admire me and praise me. And Jesus talks pretty extensively about this in Matthew chapter 6. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus talks about three specific areas where this recognition gospel can be found. Three specific areas. Let's talk about the first one. Matthew chapter 6, let's read the first four verses. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So the first thing we're going to talk about is giving. And Jesus, in this example, these two types of people, both of them are doing something good. They're both giving to the poor, but their motive behind it is very different. Jesus says that when the hypocrites give to the poor, they make sure that everybody can see it. They want everyone to know how generous they are and thoughtful and kind. They want everyone to know about it. But if God were to ask them the same question that he asked the Israelites in Zechariah, if God were to ask them, was it actually for me? Well, we would know that the answer would be no. They put on a show so that everyone will see them. And they'll get praise for it. They will. Did you notice verse 2? They'll get praise for it, but I'll tell you something about it. That praise that they get for men is the only praise that they will get. The end of verse 2 says, "Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." That's the only reward that they will get. And that's because this is a self-serving act and not a God-serving act. Let's talk about the second thing really quick. Let's look at verse 5 starting. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So now we're talking about praying. And again, Jesus, in this example, these two types of people, both types of people are doing something good. They're both praying. But their motive behind it is very different. Jesus says that when the hypocrites pray, they make sure that everybody can see it. They want everyone to know how devoted they are to the Lord. They want everyone to know how great they are. But if God were to ask them the question that he asked the Israelites in Zechariah, if God were to ask them, was it actually for me? Well, we know the answer would be no. They stand in the middle of the synagogues. They stand on the street corners so that everyone can see them and people will praise them. People will praise them. But that praise that they get from men is the only praise that they're going to get. Did you see it? Did you see it in verse 5? The end of verse 5 says, "Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." And that's because this is a self-serving act and not a God-serving act. Let's talk about the third thing. Jump down to verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So now we're talking about fasting. And again, Jesus, in this example, these two types of people, both of them are doing something that is good. They're both fasting, but their motive behind it is very different. Jesus says that when the hypocrites fast, they make sure that everybody can see it. They put on a gloomy face and they don't take care of themselves, so they're dirty and everybody will notice them. But if God were to ask the question that he asked the Israelites in Zechariah, if God were to ask them, was it actually for me? Well, we know the answer would be no. They are looking miserable so that everybody can see them. And they'll get praise for it because it looks really good. They will get praise for it. But the praise that they receive is the only praise that they will get, and that's for men. Did you see it? Did you see it in verse 16? The end of verse 16 says, I say to you, they have their reward in full. That's because this is a self-serving act and not a God-serving act. So Jesus is very clear that this is not how we're supposed to do things. But then Jesus is pretty clear about how we should do these things. So let's go back through these giving, praying, and fasting, and let's see what Jesus says that we should be doing. Let's read verses 3 and 4. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So Jesus explains to us how we should give. He says that we should give to the poor, give to the needy in secret. And why would we give to the poor in secret? Well, when we do that, there's only three that know about it. There's that needy person, there's ourself, and there's God. We won't receive any praise for it from men. We won't get any pats on the back. We won't get any encouraging words. And if we're going to be honest about it, that makes it less appealing to us, doesn't it? But we know that as children of God, we know that our Heavenly Father will reward us. Did you see it in the end of verse 4? Verse 4, the end of verse 4 says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So that ought to make it one of the most appealing things that we can do. Let's talk about praying. Let's read verses 6 through 8. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So Jesus tells us that we need to pray in secret. And why would we pray in secret? Well, that's because there's only two that know about it. There's ourself, and there's God. We won't receive any praise from men for it. We won't get any pats on the back. We won't get any encouraging words. And that makes it less appealing to us if we're going to be honest in our human minds. But again, as children of God, we know that our Heavenly Father will reward us. Did you see it at the end of verse, I believe it's verse 6, the end of verse 6? It says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So that ought to make it one of the most appealing things that we can do, right? Let's talk about fasting. Let's read verses 17 and 18. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, fasting isn't something that we do culturally, but the idea is that you give something up to have more time for God. You give something up to devote yourself to God. And, you know, we could do this today. We could give up our electronics or some of our relaxing time or anything. Give up something in our personal lives to get closer to God, to spend more time studying the scriptures, to be devoted to prayer, all that sort of thing. But Jesus tells us to fast in secret. And why would we fast in secret? Well, because when we do that, there's only two that know about it. And that's ourself, and that's God. We won't receive any praise from men. We won't get any pats on the back. We won't get any encouraging words. And if we're going to continue to be honest about all this, that makes it less appealing to us. But we know, as children of God, that our Heavenly Father will reward us. Did you see it in the end of verse 18? Verse 18 says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And that should make it one of the most appealing things that we can do, shouldn't it? But there's something I want you to see, something I've kind of been baiting you here tonight. I want you to notice this. If we only take what I've been saying from Matthew chapter 6, if we only take that, then we have bought into the prosperity gospel. The whole time that we've been talking here tonight, we've been noticing how if we do what God says to do in secret, then God will reward us. And if the only reason why we are doing the things that God says is because God will reward us, that's the prosperity gospel. That's the idea that if I do what God says, then God owes me something. God doesn't owe us one thing. Not one thing. The prosperity gospel is incorrect. The recognition gospel is incorrect. And if the only reason that we do what God says is because there's a reward or because other people will see us, then we are missing something huge. So I want to talk about the actual gospel. The real gospel. And don't get me wrong, giving and praying and fasting are absolutely a part of the actual gospel. But it's our motive behind it that changes absolutely everything. And our motive behind everything that we should do is the actual gospel. We should be seeking to praise Him in absolutely everything that we do, every part of our lives, every single choice. Not because of any reward that we could get, not because of any praise from men, but because of who God is in every bit of our lives. One more text to look at tonight, Ephesians chapter 1. Turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. Paul says that through Christ, we are children of God. And as children of God, our very purpose is verse 6, the beginning of verse 6. Our purpose is to the praise of the glory of his grace. We are children of God, and our purpose on this life is to praise and glorify him in absolutely everything that we do. That's our purpose. Jump down to verse 12 with me. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Verse 12, Paul says that the apostles who were the first to hope in Christ, that the apostles, their purpose in life was to the praise of his glory. The apostles who gave up everything in this earthly life, they did not prosper in this earthly life, if you will. They had to give up everything. They went through tribulations and hardships. We saw 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The apostles' purpose was to the praise of his glory, to praise and glorify God in absolutely everything that they did, not for some reward, not for praise of men, but to the praise of his glory. Now jump down to verse 14. Verse 14 says, "Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." Paul says that when we've been redeemed, we are made God's own possession. And when we're God's own possession, our very purpose, our whole existence as God's possession is to the praise of his glory. Everything that we are, every choice we make, everything that we do is to the praise of his glory, to praise and glorify God in our lives. Not for some reward, not for praise of men, but to praise God in everything we do. That's our entire existence. Entire existence. And as you look at your life tonight, like I hope you are, if God were to ask you right now the same question that he asked the Israelites in Zechariah, if God were to ask you this question, "Is it actually for me?" How would you respond to that? Your lifestyle. Is it actually for me? Your faith. Is it actually for me? Your entire existence, your reason for being, your reason for getting up in the morning. Is it for me? If there's anybody here that needs any help tonight in your spiritual walk with God, we'd love to assist you. If you have lost what your purpose was and you haven't been praising God in your life and maybe you've fallen into one of these gospels, if we can help you in any way tonight, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.